Amen. Good morning, everybody. How are you? I just have to chuckle sometimes. I know these guys up here. They're really amazing brothers in the Lord. And Jim's a police officer. And there was a time that he would tell me, I'm sure you have the right to remain silent in my BC days. And now he tells us, we don't want you to be silent. We want you to worship the Lord together. And John's a professional golfer. And it's wonderful to gather together and worship the Lord, those of us who are whole in one. And it's because of Jesus Christ we are whole in Him. Anyway, you know me with my sick sense of humor. Let's get into something more important this morning, the Word of God. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. And we love you to follow along with us as we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Matthew chapter 10. We've been talking a lot about discipleship. We're going to look at it a little more in depth this morning, what it truly means to be a disciple. And I'll pick on me first. Being a pastor doesn't make me a Christian. I'm a pastor because I'm a Christian. Coming to Calvary Chapel doesn't make me a Christian. I come to Calvary Chapel because I am a Christian. Reading the Bible doesn't make me a Christian. I read the Bible because I am a Christian. You see, I look around at what's going on in the political arena, and everybody wants to grab every group, and I'll just tell you I have a Bible and I'm a Christian so I can win that particular group. We're going to look at what it truly means to be a disciple here this morning. And we're going to see what it means to bear fruit, to prove, to show, without even opening our lips, that we are born again Christians. We are Christ followers. We are children of God. And the section we're going to look at this morning will remove all doubt. And I would hope by the time that we leave this place here this morning, every single one of us knows Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. I really sense an urgency. There's too many people that are procrastinators. Mañana, maybe next week, maybe next month. I'm having too much fun to get religion. Well, we don't want religion either here. We want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, nothing else in this world can compare with walking with Jesus. I'm telling you, it's absolutely incredible. And so this morning, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts and let's get right into this morning's message. By life and by lips, and we'll see what that means. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in a world that's filled with half-truths and lies. We thank you, Lord, that we have the solid rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And yes, the storms will come and the winds blow, but we shall not be moved. And we thank you for this morning that we still have the freedom and the privilege here in America to gather together as Christ followers, as Christians, to worship you, Lord, and sing from our hearts to you songs and hymns and praises, and to study your word, and to have fellowship, and to pray, and all of these wonderful privileges that we have, that we often take for granted, that people in this very nation are trying to take away. Wake us up, Lord, out of our stupor, I pray. I pray in Jesus' name through the power of your Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to us individually this morning as well as corporately on how important it is and what it means and what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We love you. We commit this time to you and pray that you would have your way in your church in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're just going to look at 11 verses here this morning. Pick it up, chapter 10, verses 32 to 42. Let's read it through, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And the first word that we find here in our text this morning is therefore. And you know what I always say when you see the word therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? And it's always good to ask ourselves that question, right? That's why I often say the best way to really grasp what God's Word is saying is when you start back up a few verses and then read past the section you're in a few verses so you can get the full context of what the Word of the Lord is saying. And so when we look at that word here this morning, therefore, we ask, what is it therefore? And what it does is it points back to that which was previously said. And so the therefore points back, and it's good to go back and kind of review what we've seen back there. We've seen some wonderful things. Jesus was instructing the 12 on discipleship. He was giving them their commission. There is a cost, as we see in this section, of discipleship. There is a cost that comes with being a Christian, with being a Christ follower. And boy, I'll tell you what, look at the world today. That cost is getting more and more and more intense. And so Jesus is instructing the 12 of the cost of discipleship. And you know what? 35 years or so ago, before I came to know the Lord and went into ministry, these things that we're going to see here this morning, I thought, yeah, this is way down the road. This is way down in the future. Probably won't see it in my lifetime. Lo and behold, we're seeing this in our lifetime very clearly. How they would be sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Look around. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And that's why I often say we need to know the difference between fur and fleece, because there are a lot of wolves out there in sheep's clothing. Jesus said that persecution was coming. Wow, have you seen that recently in our nation? Persecution is building. It's no longer a popular thing to be a Christian. You can be any other thing and live any sort of lifestyle and practice any sort of behavior, and that's okay. But the minute that you mention Jesus Christ, literally all hell breaks loose in America today. Persecution is coming, and it's snowballing. If you think it's bad today, just wait till tomorrow. Unbelievable. When they would be delivered up, Jesus said to the 12, and brought before rulers, that the Holy Spirit would give them the words to speak. And isn't it wonderful? Because the Holy Spirit indwells within in us, and we are sealed for the day of redemption, and we hide God's word in our heart in those difficult times. If they haven't come within your life yet, they will. But at that time, God, through the power of the person of the Holy Spirit, will give us the things to say. And I know a lot of us, I would venture to say every one of us as Christians at times think, well, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. You know, every time I study this wonderful book, I find out how much I don't really know about the Bible. It's like, wow, this is one book you can never, ever exhaust. And the Holy Spirit will bring these things to remembrance and give us the words to speak. Jesus was falsely accused, so will you be, and so will I. Look at the things people are saying about Christians. And whenever you turn on the television set and they're interviewing someone that says they're a Christian, they pick the biggest flake in the crowd to stick the microphone in their face. And people think, why would I want that? That's a ploy of the enemy. We'll be falsely accused. He reminded them not to fear those who kill the body, but not the soul. For it is God alone who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell, Jesus said. God is in full control, isn't he? And that even as insignificant as these little sparrows are, we saw last week, even as insignificant as they may seem, our Heavenly Father sees every one of them that falls to the ground. And are you not more valuable than a little sparrow? And even a gorilla. Couldn't resist. I'll move on from that one. I won't monkey around with that one today. Those of you that choose to be a monkey's uncle, go for it. I'm a child of God, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, created in the image of God. And so were you if you believe in Jesus. And even if you don't believe in him, you're created in the image of God. Therefore, in view of these things, what is more reasonable than that the disciples should boldly and fearlessly confess Jesus Christ before men? And that's what this section is all about here this morning. Where did the boldness go? When we used to talk about Jesus openly, we would profess our faith, confess him before men. And that's why in the first two verses, therefore whoever, it's all inclusive, confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And again, whoever is all inclusive, all would be and professing believers are to be willing to be openly identified with Jesus Christ. We're not to be ashamed of him. Why? Because he was not ashamed of us. He lovingly and willingly came into this world in his omniscience, knowing what lie ahead, that he would be brutally beaten and rejected and mocked and ridiculed, and the beard would be plucked out of his face and spit upon and all, because he loves you. And because he loves me. And he's not ashamed of us. Neither should we be ashamed of him. Paul in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes. To the Jew first and to the Gentile. Are you ashamed of the gospel this morning? It's almost like an oxymoron to be ashamed of the good news. It is good news. Gospel means good news. It's the best news that we can receive. That Jesus Christ loves us. Died for us. Wants to save us. Wants to spend eternity in heaven with us. That's good news. Why would we be ashamed of the good news of the gospel? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed of Jesus. To be unashamed, to confess and profess Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Now, the word confess is an interesting word. It means to tell, to agree with, and to affirm. And that's how we are to conduct ourselves as believers. To tell, to agree with, to affirm. And it's not just recognizing Jesus as many do. It means to identify with Jesus. There's a difference. Many people recognize him, but how many people truly identify with him? You see, outward confession with the mouth is evidence of a genuine belief in the heart. Why? Because Scripture in many places talks about our lips being connected to the heart, if you will. Who you really are is in the depths of your heart. We speak forth what is in our heart. Have you noticed, by the way, that times are changing? When I first was saved, being a Christian was like popular, and it was like a respected title for us. Remember when they used to have bumper stickers that said, "I found it"? Remember, anybody been a Christian long enough? "I found it." What happened in America? We kind of lost it. And then they had the rainbow with the fish and the dove and all of this. And anymore, these symbols are disappearing today because it's not popular and respected. You could talk about Jesus everywhere and anywhere. There were believers all over the place. Where are they today? Persecution is heating up in the world and in America. And you know what happens to fair weather friends when things begin to heat up? Where are they? If you've been a Christian any length of time, look back at those that you went to the house of the Lord together with. Where are they today? If they're all in church today, hallelujah, praise God. But our hearts break. Tina and I oftentimes pray. We're praying for those that even got us started in ministry. And they're no longer even going to church today. They got us started. Amazing. Many professing believers are silenced now today. Without persecution. What's going to happen when there is persecution? Without persecution, people are closing their mouths. Their mouths are silenced. Why? I can name a few reasons. Pride. Embarrassment. Ridicule. And of course, not being politically correct. Many times on Wednesday night, I'm sharing how this book is not politically correct. It is Levitically correct. And God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Political correctness is like the weather. It changes. To take it even a step further, to confess Him means much more than just making a statement with our lips. This is where the title came from. It also means to back up that statement with the life. There are many people that profess Jesus with their lips, but their lives don't match. This involves commitment to Him as Lord and Savior, evidenced by life and by lips. There's the title. We're to live it out. I forget who it was that said, "Preach the gospel. And then when the opportunity arises, open your mouth." There's a term for those that profess one thing and do another. And it's called a stage player, an actor. It's called a hypocrite, a fake, a phony. Today's term would be a knockoff. And I think it's about time we knocked off being knockoffs in the body of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is coming. And it's going to be an embarrassing day for some folks. Those whose lives and lips confess Christ, Jesus will confess before His Father in heaven. Jesus said it, I didn't, I'm the mailman. Red letters. Confess with your mouth, He will confess us before His Father in heaven. What an incredible thought. To have your name brought before our Father in heaven through the lips of Jesus Christ. Wow. How much more so should Jesus be on our lips and in our lives? Jesus claims us before His Father in heaven. Look around, us. He's not ashamed of us. He loves us. He confesses us before His Father in heaven. That is nothing short of miraculous, my friend, because we are unworthy. We don't measure up. Even on our best day, even on Paul's best day, he said, my righteousness is filthy rags. He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And the only reason Paul could say that is because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. Seriously, God doesn't grade on a curve. It's also possible by lies and lips to deny Jesus. Look at verse 33. You mean you can deny Him more than just with your lips? Absolutely. We can deny Him with our lives. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, first of all, let me tell you what this does not say, okay? This is not talking about a lapse of faith. We all have those every day. Peter had a lapse of faith 3 times, didn't he? For some reason, Peter had to hear everything 3 times. Jesus had to ask him 3 times. Do you love me, Peter? 3 times. Sheet comes down from heaven. Lord, or Peter, take and eat. 3 times. Peter's a little slow, I guess. I don't know. It's not talking about a lapse of faith here. We all have that. We're in pretty good company with Peter, aren't we? But I think the all-important thing to recognize is that when Peter was busted, if you would, spiritually, he went out and wept bitterly, and his heart was broken because he denied the one who loved him and gave his life for him. I don't feel real comfortable in those opportunities when I deny Jesus. I'm broken. I'm busted. It breaks my heart. Lord, don't let me do this again. We've all done it. We've all missed the opportunity. Paul admonished Pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:8, saying, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Discipling this young pastor, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You see, we all have occasional lapses in faith, but we learn even from the lapses and denials. I cry out, "Lord, forgive me. I dropped the ball." I pray, "Lord, don't let me do this again. Let me pass the test next time." Actually, what verse 33 is actually referring to here is giving no evidence by our lips or by our lives that we know and belong to Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. No evidence whatsoever. And this means being silent about Jesus. How can we be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and keep our mouths shut? I find that hard to do. How about no witness? When the opportunity arises, for whatever reason, again, back to the pride and embarrassment and ridicule and not being politically correct thing, oftentimes, you know what? We don't take the opportunity to witness because of those things and more. We hide our light under a basket. Friends, relatives, neighbors would never suspect that you're a Christian. Oh, I like that Pastor Joe because he's, you know, he doesn't talk about Jesus all the time. Well, the good news is this, I don't hear that. What I often hear, and this is kind of a compliment, I guess, you have a scripture verse for everything. Why? Because I can't do anything in my life without knowing what God would have me to do. Do I always do it? No. But the good news is that when I choose to obey, he just lays it right out before me. But one of the biggest burns that we can, that people can throw at us is, "I like you because, you know, you're silent about your religion." Then there are those whose lips are filled with profanity, vulgarity, blasphemy. And unfortunately, folks, breaks my heart to say, some of it's coming from the pulpit today. Potty talk. This is God's pulpit. God's holy. We're to choose every word carefully. No innuendos. No potty talk. No filthy language. Why? Because Scripture very clearly says that not many should preach because they will receive a stricter judgment from God. And in fact, those whose lives and lips say, "I never knew you," will hear Jesus on the last day say, "I never knew you, nor does my Father." That's pretty scary. That's pretty heavy stuff. You see, genuine discipleship, what it truly means to be a disciple, always involves acknowledging Jesus Christ. Why? Because without him we are nothing. Without him we can do nothing. He has to be everything within our lives. Whether there's persecution or not, what is going to happen when things really heat up in our lives? What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." That's pretty heavy, isn't it? You notice what it says in verse 34. "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." Wow. Number one, Jesus didn't come as a flower child. Yes, he came as a lamb, but next time he's coming as a lion with fire in his eyes. He didn't come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. And a lot of people struggle with that. What does it mean? Well, the Jews were expecting Messiah to overthrow Roman oppression. That's all they wanted Messiah to come from. And bring political peace. To usher in his earthly kingdom at that particular time. But that's not why he came. Ephesians 2:14 tells us that he is our peace. Yes, he brought peace. He is our peace. Isn't it wonderful that the world is going to pieces, but we have peace that surpasses all understanding? Incredible. Nothing short of miraculous. He is our peace, Paul writes, Ephesians 2:14. Paul goes on to write, abolishing the enmity between God and man. And what that means is that we were enemies with God because of our sin. We were at enmity with holy God because of our sin. Paul goes on to say that he might reconcile us to God through the cross, putting death to that enmity. You see, that's how he made peace. He made peace on our behalf between us and holy God. He came to preach peace, Paul says, to those who were afar off. And if you're from the 60s, you were not only afar off, but you were far out. You and Timothy Leary, you know. For through him, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. That's why we have peace. We now have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Nothing short of miraculous. Oh yes, he came to bring peace, but that peace was between wicked, sinful man and holy God. The point here in these verses is that there's a war now raging here on earth. There's a spiritual battle going on. It's not just flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes. Conflict will arise, he's saying, when you choose Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I don't know what happened in your life and in your family when you went home and told your family you were saved. I was blown away at the reception that I got. My family was going to have me kidnapped and deprogrammed. I thought, what an opportunity to witness, man. You know? Seriously, the enemies of my own household were my own family. I thought, what? And you know what they told me at times? I liked you better when you were drugged and drunk. How sad is that? Why? Because of the light that was shining. It wasn't necessarily me. It was the Holy Spirit shining through me. And it's the same with you. I'm sure many of you experience the same thing. And our Jewish friends, when they get saved, their families actually have a mock funeral. Their child has died. They are no longer theirs. There's a cost for discipleship because of this battle. God's peace is often rejected and offensive because the world system is sinful and evil. And here you come with your coffee table Bible and a smile on your face and hallelujah, praise the Lord. And they're going, get rid of this guy. Bouncing off the walls. We do tone it down after a while. But you know what? That's exciting. It's the most exciting thing that can happen to anybody to get saved. But this creates conflict, doesn't it? Between the most intimate of relationships. And it's not just limited to father, mother, sister, brother. Sometimes it can be husband and wife. Where the wife gets saved or the husband gets saved and the spouse is an unbeliever and there's friction there. It happens all the time. But look at verse 36. And a man's enemies will be. He doesn't say might be. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. It's a spiritual battle, like I said, to say the least. And how many of us have found that out? And if you're a brand new baby Christian and it's happening to you, be encouraged. Because Jesus said that it would happen. And be encouraged because your light is shining. If you were compromising and your light wasn't shining, there would be no spiritual warfare going on. But at the same time, don't be obnoxious. We're to be a sweet-smelling aroma as believers. Don't stink the place up when you walk in. screaming to people, "You're going to hell." That it just doesn't work in most unbelieving crowds. You see, because we weren't beaten to death, we were loved to life. Amen. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Yep. Why don't you try telling them, "Why don't you go to heaven? And I can tell you how to get there." Not that we compromise. You got to give them the full gospel. Two choices, smoking, non-smoking, for eternity. It's their choice. But be gracious, be loving, be careful, but speak the truth in love. Why? Because the minute you begin screaming at them, telling them to go to hell, they've got a reason not to have you around any longer. And what we see here is a saved father is often opposed by an unsaved son. I can relate. My own dad grabbed me by the throat and threatened me. I won't tell you what he said because I am standing in God's pulpit. It wasn't nice. But because I love Jesus Christ more than my mother, father, sister, brother, or anybody, my dad got saved. Because I stood on the promise of God. I can't take care of my dad or mom or anybody, but Jesus did. He loved them to life, just like he did to me. A Christian mother, an unsaved Christian daughter, that's a heartbreaker. A born-again mother-in-law, lambasted by her unregenerate daughter-in-law. You see, oftentimes a new baby Christian is crushed and broken and devastated by the reaction of those closest to them. That's why Jesus gives us this warning, be ready, beware. And I read through this section the day that I got saved. I went home, sat on my couch, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when I came to this section, I thought, wow, I don't understand this, Lord. And it's almost like the still small voice said, "You will." But what happened when the persecution heated up in my own family? I was reminded by the Holy Spirit of what Jesus said would happen. Okay, Lord, you've got this. And what we see here is to follow Christ, oftentimes there's a price to pay. And you know what? Sometimes to follow Christ is hard, but you know what? It's a whole lot easier than giving in and rejecting Christ and walking away. Because oftentimes, sometimes that will happen to people. When the battle heats up, they walk away. This can often be a more hostile and bitter battle than most of that which we encounter outside of our own families. And what Jesus is saying here is our allegiance to him must take precedence over father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter, whoever. Boyfriend, girlfriend. I don't want to leave anything open here. If we give in to them, they will think that, well, they just went through some sort of phase in their life. It was just a whim. And that's what people sometimes think when someone professes Christ and then goes right back to their old ways. Ah, it was just a whim. It's not real. Just some sort of phase they went through. But I'm sure glad they're back to normal now. When we fully submit to Jesus Christ, all in is the term. And then they watch and observe a radical change in your life and in mine. Then they begin to see some things. They begin to see a life that was pieces that now has peace. They begin to see a life that was just the only happiness. I don't use the term joy because that's a fruit of the Spirit. But the only happiness they found was in a bottle or in a joint or whatever it might be. But when they see joy, that's a fruit of the Spirit. And it's not something from some superficial thing that we took or smoked or whatever. And the all-important thing is that they see in you and in me that the love that we have for them is genuine. That it's genuine. It's the real thing. It's agape love. It's unconditional love. It's loving them like Jesus Christ loved us because Paul said, "Such were some of you. What right do we have not to love them?" And it's the love that's going to break that barrier down, guaranteed. And I'm sure many of us have seen that happen. Verse 38. "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me, is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." It's interesting. As kids, we said finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Backwards. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers, Jesus says. If you lose your life for him, you'll keep it. If you want to live for yourself, you're going to lose it. And notice he mentions the cross here. Is the cross important in the life of the believer? And we're not talking about just one you wear in a necklace or on a ring, whatever it might be. No, we're talking about bearing a cross daily, carrying a cross, living a life that is crucified. The cross, of course, speaks of what? It speaks of execution. The point here is that in picking up our cross, it presents the willing sacrifice of everything that we have. Because what can a corpse do? What can a dead person do? Nothing. And that's how Jesus Christ wants us to live. Dead to ourselves. Dead to our selfishness. Dead to our pride. Dead to all of those things that are contrary to the Spirit of God. Meaning that no sacrifice for him can compare with what is received from Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare. What are we losing when it's death to us? Nothing, man. There's just nothing but things to gain. Right? Because I'm my own worst enemy. Too many people use Flip Wilson 101. The devil made me do it. No, he's the tempter. But you make the choice. You have a free will and a free won't. We make the choices. You can blame it all on whoever you want. The blame game is real popular today as well. But Jesus said, he who finds his life will lose it. Meaning this earthly life is temporary, isn't it? I often say the next time you sit down at Starbucks or wherever you go to drink your coffee, even at home in the morning, look at that little vapor that comes off that cup. Doesn't last very long, does it? Life is a vapor. I know you younger folks are sitting here thinking, man, I got years and years and years. I'll never get old. Man, it is amazing how fast old shows up. Seriously. It's like, wow. And everybody always says, man, if I knew I was going to live this long, I'd taken better care of myself, you know? Old will show up fast. I mean, fast. And I think it's so important that we live every moment of every day for him. The person who holds on to it holds on to something they cannot possibly keep. What can you hold on this earth that you can keep? Man, look around. That's why antiques are so valuable. Huh? Everybody wants it back. Everybody wants to go back and grab some of the things I had as a kid or whatever it might have been. And they paid 100 times what that thing was worth when they had it. People want to try to hold on to the past. You can't. Life moves on. Try to hold on to that vapor coming off your coffee cup. It don't work. It's a vapor. So is your life. It's a vapor. And in the process, they lose eternal life. That's the sad part. Those that are living life for the vapor. In contrast, here's the good news. He who loses his life for my sake will find it or save it. To lose your life for Christ, are you really losing anything? How many regret coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The benefits are absolutely incredible. And we don't walk with him or serve him or love him for the benefits. But he just blesses us far beyond we can even imagine. Would you say that you've been places and done things and met people and gotten to do things that you never, ever, 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 ever would have done in your old life? It's incredible. I'm so grateful. And I think most of us have regrets that we didn't come to know the Lord sooner. But the wonderful thing is that the Lord tells us in Joel that he restores all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. The greatest use of a life is found in serving, walking with, and loving Jesus Christ because the benefits are heavenly. There's an undescribable inheritance awaiting for you. Do you know that? Paul tried to talk about it or write about it. He couldn't even describe what he saw when he was caught up into the third heaven. He couldn't even write what he saw. Indescribable. But yeah, we have people today write books on what Paul saw. give me a break. Be careful of the books you read. I mean, I'm glad God doesn't show us the full picture, because it would be like opening your Christmas presents the night before. Remember as a kid, you peeked at some of them. It wasn't as exciting the next day. But we are going to be so blown away when we get home. I didn't just say heaven, it's home. That we're going to have a new body, because this earthly clay tent would explode. There'd be dirt all over the place. You know, we don't want to make heaven dirty. What's that? Oh, it's just Pastor Joe's tent just exploded. We have to have a new heavenly body, not made by hands. And it's going to be absolutely nothing short of incredible. But yet for the selfish, the self-centered, it's all about me person, who loves their own life and loves leisure and self-gratification, fame, fortune, and financial security, they will discover one day how empty life really is. And it's our choice, isn't it? We can't blame anybody else. You want a full life or a foolish life? It's our choice. And again, speaking to his disciples in verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these, there's a lot of whoever's, huh? And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now, Scripture talks oftentimes about rewards and things that God will bless us with. Scripture refers to Christ's followers in many ways. One of those ways is that we are ambassadors. Yeah, we are. All of us. Every single one that names the name of Jesus Christ is an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us." Isn't that amazing? As Christians, as ambassadors, as Christ followers, God is pleading through us to the unsaved world out there. That's if we will open our lips and live our lives according to what he commands us to do. An ambassador stands in the place of a government which commissions him. And that's the commission that Jesus Christ is giving to the 12, and that's the commission that Jesus Christ gives to us as his followers, as his ambassadors. What a wonderful title. We've got many titles, don't we, as Christians? And one of those is that we are God's ambassadors, commissioned as his representatives. Man, you talk about taking a chance. God, in his omniscience, chose to send us out as ambassadors. How amazing is that? That God is still going to accomplish his will absolutely perfectly, even through us. We make mistakes. We flounder. We have lapses of faith, the whole thing. But you know what? God is going to accomplish his purpose absolutely perfectly through us as his ambassadors. And when people receive the gospel, they receive Jesus. When they receive us, they receive Jesus and the Father who sent him, is what Jesus is saying. Whether a prophet, a righteous man, or a child of God, a disciple, to receive them would be tantamount or the equivalent to receiving Jesus Christ through the things that we share. The one sent represents the sender. We are his representatives. And then what a challenge that is, huh? Again, should we not live as ambassadors, as his representatives? Should we speak as his ambassadors, his representatives? That's a tremendous responsibility, isn't it? That we represent holy God as his children. Meaning the way a man treats a disciple is the way he treats the Lord himself. And so oftentimes, you know, when people come against us and they persecute us, we have a tendency to think it's because of us. It's just us. No, it's because of him who is in us. See, if you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, then that's the right way to be persecuted. But if you're being persecuted for being a carnal or fleshly Christian, then you're getting what you deserve. You're not representing the Lord as an ambassador in the proper way. And just remember, the 1 cent represents the sender. No kindness shown to one of Christ's followers goes unnoticed, even a cup of cold water we see here. And so Jesus concludes his commission. What a challenge to all of us, I believe, here this morning, with a special charge of regal dignity. We are royalty. And that's another wonderful title that we have. Royalty. Sons and daughters of God. And yes, we will be opposed. Guaranteed, we will be persecuted. Yes, we will be rejected, arrested, accused, tried, some may be imprisoned, possibly even killed. But what he's telling us here this morning, but let them and let us remember that we are representatives, ambassadors of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what a glorious privilege that is to represent him. And man, I tell you what, this week, putting the message together and what Jesus is saying and what God has shown me personally in my own life, man, it's inventory time. It's time to reevaluate. You know, sometimes as Christians we can drift, and sometimes we forget the calling. We forget the commission. We forget the commands. And we forget that, you know what? Being a Christian is far more than bumper stickers and coffee table Bibles and T-shirts with verses on them. It's a way of life. And it's a way of living for him by life and by lips. So is your walk with the Lord just lip service or is it life service? And that's a challenge. I don't mind just sharing that with you. I hope it's a life service as well as a lip service. By life and by lips. And most of all, we are motivated by his love as we lose our lives for his sake that we might gain eternal life. And you know what I find? This is absolutely perfect again this morning because as we all take an inventory, and it's good to do on a regular basis, like daily. But one of the best places I find to reevaluate and take an inventory is at the communion table. I think it's important just to stop and to, you know, ask the Lord, is there anything in my life that needs to go, that needs to change? And it's wonderful how he will answer that for us. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 warns the church of partaking of communion in an unworthy manner, living in the flesh, being carnal, misrepresenting Christ, and then coming to the Lord's table looking as though, oh, look at me. What we really need to do is look at me. I'm not going to look at you. I'm going to look at me this morning. And that's what communion is all about. Being reminded of his body that was broken for us. And being reminded of his blood that was shed for us. That's what communion is all about. Doing this in remembrance of him. He didn't say do this repetitiously, do this religiously. He says, I want you to do this to remember me. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. Remember me. The way you live, the way you talk, the way that you conduct yourself as my ambassadors. So as the ushers come forward to pass out the cup and the bread, why don't you just, in the quietness of your own heart, just ask the Lord that question. Lord, is there anything that's hindering here this morning? Is there anything that I need to just in my heart confess to you? And that's what communion is all about. Just take a moment to pray. Instruction here. Just take the cloth and hold the bread with it like that and just pull a big chunk of bread off. Too many people get a little crumb, you know. Man, when the disciples broke bread, they broke bread. And this is good bread. It's challah bread. It's not saltine crackers. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. So we'll pass out the bread to you all.